Really want to thank Pastor Mark for his leadership and his message last week, and was in touch with him many times when I was gone. Appreciate that. He told me just before the service began, he got a call from Matt Felixa that his wife, she's pregnant and due any day now, and that he's taken her to the hospital, so perhaps today she's going to have her baby. They're going to have a little baby boy, Lord willing, naming him Samuel. So let's just take a moment. Whatever. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, we pray for Nicole Felixa and Matt. We thank you for them. And the miracle of life in you, Jesus Christ, is life, and the life is the light of all men. And we pray right now this day for the Felixas, that this would be a day of wonderful grace given to Nicole. If this is the day that she has her little son, that you would give her strength and that you would give them the gift of a healthy baby boy, Lord. And so we commit this into your hands. You know all things, and we just pray for the joy of this addition to their family. Be with them this day. Guide them. Give the doctors wisdom to know what to do and not to do. And we'll hear soon the joy of this addition of life that you've given. And the day would come when this little life will come to know the real life, which is in Jesus Christ, being born not just this day, but being born again to a living hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we're having our third message this morning on the names of a believer called the Bride of Christ. We've had this series on the names of believers. We've looked at Christian. We've looked at how we're called the sons of God. We're ambassadors. And then I started this study on the Bride of Christ. I thought it was going to be one message and ended up being two messages. And there was so much, I think, that I was very much encouraged by, and I think hopefully you as well, that I felt I needed a third message to apply it. So let me take maybe 5 or 6 minutes to give you the synopsis of 2 50-minute messages. It's basically looking that we are called the Bride of Christ because, first of all, let me just start here, because here it says in the very beginning here in Luke chapter 5, Jesus said to them, you cannot make the attendants of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? And so Jesus here identifies himself as the bridegroom. John at one point says, I'm not the Christ, I'm the attendant to the bridegroom as he is here for the bride. John says, I'm the best man at the wedding. Now, if there's a bridegroom, there's got to be a bride. And the Bride of Christ is mentioned only in the book of Revelation. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. So Jesus is the bridegroom, and we are the Bride of Christ. Now, when you're going to be married, and we looked at this from a Jewish context, when a bridegroom was going to marry a woman, the bride, he would go to the father of the bride, and they would sign what's called a ketubah. And literally, I did this. I just didn't know what I'd find, so I decided to type in ketubah.com, and oh boy, there is a huge industry. Type it in, ketubah.com. You'll find any way you want to spend from a couple hundred dollars to tens of thousands of dollars for handmade contracts, all in beautiful ornate. I mean, this is big business. This is Jewish business. This is the way of people having a marriage license, a ketubah, a Jewish agreement, a covenant. And my niece has one. And if you want to look at them, it's very interesting. And there's all this artwork and what you can have done and how long it takes to get it and getting it ready and things like that. And in Hebrew and in Aramaic. And so a ketubah. And the ketubah was this contract. It was a covenant. And what it was with the man, the bridegroom came to the father, the bride, and asked for her hand, specifically permission in that sense to have. And he made the commitment to specifically the bridegroom that this would be his wife. It was as good as being married, but it was not consummated. It is as good as being married. That's where Mary and Joseph found themselves. They had signed the ketubah. They were waiting now for the time when they would consummate the marriage and be brought together. And then this is how she was found with child of the Holy Spirit of Jesus being in her in the womb of Mary, the Virgin Mary, as we know. And so God the Father has given to Jesus us. Look, just as he chose us, you could almost say just the way he gave us to Christ before the foundation of the world. This explains why we were given to Christ. And all that the Father has given to me, I will lose not one. Jesus is bringing in his bride. And we are the bride of Christ, given to Christ at the signing of the ketubah. Then, of course, there's the place where the bridegroom makes his commitment by giving a very costly gift, something that was maybe an animal or some gold. And, of course, the gift that Jesus gave to seal his commitment to the ketubah was that he gave his blood, his crucifixion. And when did that happen? And that all those may dwell on the earth may worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Here is Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Why was he slain before the foundation of the world? Because he made his ketubah covenant. He made it and we got it. We were given to Christ before the foundation. He gave his life before the foundation of the world. And then ultimately what happens is that one thing that I think we realize, one thing I realized, was that why there's so much of the fatherhood of God in the New Testament. It's almost unmentioned in the Old Testament. And I said it's because now the bridegroom has come. And because the bridegroom has come to bring in his bride, now our Father is there to present us to Jesus Christ and to give us as the gift to Jesus Christ himself. And so the Father of the bride, the Father of the bride, which has been given by our Father to Jesus Christ himself. Then what happens is that the bridegroom goes after the ketubah, and he has one goal, which is to prepare the marriage chamber, the wedding chamber. And the way he honors his Father, he went to the bride's father. The way the bridegroom honors his Father is that he is going to have the consummation of the marriage and the joy of the bringing his bride into a room, the wedding chamber, in his Father's house. And so Jesus said, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go and prepare a place for you that I may come again and take you to myself. Take you to myself. Now you may say, why doesn't Jesus say that he's going to prepare a wedding chamber, that he signed the ketubah? Because the Bible is not about marriage. The Bible is about salvation. So that's the theme all the time. There's many images of salvation, like sheep, like marriage, like a banquet, like looking for gold, like a hidden treasure, finding the pearl of great price, the prodigal son. All those are images of one thing. Salvation. And salvation is being brought together a covenant. God saved people, the Jews, from Egypt, and he brought them to Mount Sinai, and he made a covenant with them. It was their salvation in that sense as a people. And so here God, Jesus says, there's many rooms in my Father's house, but I'm preparing a place for you to take you to myself. Though I am, you shall be also. In this time also, there is this separation. He sends gifts. The bridegroom sends gifts to the bride. And so he sends perfume, he sends clothing, or a picture to remind him of himself. And so what Jesus has given to us is the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the blessings of the Holy Spirit. He shall glorify me, Jesus says. The Holy Spirit will glorify me, for he will take of mine and disclose it to you. The Holy Spirit's goal is to always give us a picture of Jesus Christ in our heart, in our mind, in our eyes, spiritualized, in our body, that we are always looking forward to being united with our bridegroom. Amen? Amen? It's a picture. You have lots of pictures of your husband in your house. My mother, whose father, my father died 11 years ago. In fact, this week, the end of March, he died 11 years ago. But there's a huge picture of my mother and father and me as a 7-year-old boy, and my brother is 17 or 18 years old. And there is this wonderful picture of our family that's huge right there in my mother's nursing home room. In Phoenix. Just that's her husband. That's who she was married to for 55 or 56 years. And so that's what the Holy Spirit is. He's given to us to give us always remembering the picture. You have a picture, the picture in our heart, the picture of who we have in Jesus Christ. And there's also this mikvah. There's a cleansing. She is always being ready and prepared. And when we confess our sins, when we come and ask God to cleanse us, it's always to make us ready, to make us ready. Then he finally comes, and the minute he comes for his bride, it's because the wedding chamber is complete. And Jesus is going to come again when his whole bride is complete. Of all the Father has given me, I will lose not one. And then we know this story. The kingdom of heaven is compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. That whole parable of Matthew 25. The Holy Spirit is the picture of the oil. People didn't have oil. People did have the oil. The Holy Spirit, which is working in us, preparing in us, that's given to us, looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. Then he gets his bride. They go into the wedding chamber. For 7 days, they celebrate their marriage. It's consummated. Again, we can only imagine what that is to be united with Christ, to be with Christ. We shall see him like he is. We shall be with him, that where I am, you shall be also. We will see his glory. We will radiate in the person of Jesus Christ. Eye is not seen, ear not is heard, nor enter in the mind of man what God has prepared for his children. Then after 7 days, they come out to have the wedding feast. And this is the wedding feast that all of creation will be at. All the angelic beings will be there. All creation will be there. All that God has done and brought together will see the consummation of all things in Christ. And it says that in Colossians, that in Christ is the consummation of all things. The world is groaning for the salvation of the redeemed people. Romans chapter 8. The earth is groaning for the redemption of the sons of men. And so you have in Matthew chapter 22, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And the amazing thing is that he will invite us to the wedding feast, and he closes the door, and the people that are invited are told, to the wonder of wonders, you're not the invited guest, you are the bride of my son. You're not just invited, you have now become the bride of my son. And then they go off after the wedding feast, and they live in their joy of their union and their covenant. So that's the review, if I could say, from the two messages. I'd encourage you to get it. I think that it's been very edifying to me, and it's been very helpful to me personally in a number of levels that I want to talk about this morning. Now, when you understand this, if I can say this, when you think about so many things, for me, a lot of questions have been answered about why we were given to Christ before, the why Christ died, the whole picture of how we are brought, and the giving of the Holy Spirit to prepare us, why we weren't made perfect, because on the day when we are brought to Christ, that's when we're going to be perfect. That's when we're going to radiate. It's a time of preparation for presentation to present our perfection in Jesus Christ. So in the Old Testament and New Testament, this is what is revealed to me, and I want to share some of the things to you. Now I understand why God spoke so many times in the Old Testament in terms of marriage and faithfulness to the children of Israel. So many times he speaks to them, these people have become adulterers. These people have been unfaithful to me, because God has made a covenant with them. He has committed himself to them. I will be your God, you will be my people. So let's look at some of these. I've just taken some highlights here. Jeremiah chapter 3. Then the Lord said to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what faithless Israel did? Faithless Israel. Are you faithful to me? I can look in my wife's eyes. Are you faithful to me? 32 years, yes. Am I faithful to her? 32 years, yes, by the grace of God. You make a marriage vow. I will be faithful to you. I commit myself to you. I will keep myself only for you, so long as we both shall live. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health. I won't ever say, well, I didn't expect us to have financial problems. I didn't expect us to live in poor condition. I didn't expect us not to have all the money. No, but for better, for worse, for richer, for in sickness and health. I didn't expect you to get cancer. I'm out of here. No, in sickness and health, I'm committed to you. People that run out of that are faithless. So she went up on every high hill and under every green tree, and she was a harlot there. What is a harlot? The one that has given themselves to another. Spiritual adultery. Spiritual unfaithfulness. Let's read on. I thought, after she had done all these things, she will return to me. This is returning to me. I've deserted you. I've sinned against you. Please let me come back. Again, a picture of restoration and salvation. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister, Judah, saw it. Now remember, they're the two kingdoms. That's what Israel did, and Judah in the south saw this. And I saw that for all of the adulterers of faithless Israel, I sent her away and gave her a writ of divorce. God says, you can't do this. I mean, does God ever talk in these terms? Look at the words here. Adultery, faithlessness, divorce. You broke the covenant. You have aligned yourself to another. You know, it says that specifically, that you can divorce someone if they have gone and had immorality with someone else. That's a grounds for divorce. It doesn't mean you should divorce them. It doesn't mean you should give up on them. No. Love covers a multitude of sins. But if they refuse, that's a grounds for divorce. That's plainly taught in the Bible. God gave her a written of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear. God almost divorced the northern kingdom, and the southern kingdom didn't say, well, who cares? Oh, this is, you know, they were like brazen. Unfaithful people are brazen. It's all about themselves. She went up and was a harlot also. Let's read on. Because of the lightness of her harlotry, she polluted the land and committed adultery with stone and trees. So this is not literal adultery. Understand? This is not the physical act. This is spiritual adultery. They went and worshiped other things and made idols and aligned themselves to others, and they forgot what God had done for them. Remember that. We're going to talk a lot about that. Yet in spite of all of her treacherous sister, Judah did not return to me with all of her heart, but rather in deception, declares the Lord. And the Lord said to me, faithless Israel has proved herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Well, that's not such a good comparison. But it says this, faithless Israel, faithless than treacherous Judah. You know what happens when someone is unfaithful? They're treacherous. They have to meet secretly in a motel or secret phone calls, or, you know, just look at the soap operas in the world and people that have killed their ex-wives and or wives and things. It's treachery. It's sin. It's the pollution. It's degrading. Let's go to another passage, Ezekiel 16. This is a passage we looked at actually a few weeks ago about the marriage commitment. And look how God describes his commitment to us. Look at the words. I mean, it's very, very sensual. Then I passed by you and saw you, and behold, you were at the time for love. So I spread my skirt, that's God, my skirt over you, and covered your nakedness. And I also swore to you and entered into a covenant with you so that you became mine. And this is God, in a way, consummating the marriage with Israel. You were the time for love. You were an adult. And I spread my skirt over you. I covered your nakedness with myself, and I entered into a covenant with you. Then I bathed you with water and washed off the blood from you and anointed you with oil. He cleaned her and everything, and he put oil on her and the blessing on her. This is not all the verse I want to look at. I clothed you with embroidered cloth and put sandals of porpoise skins on your feet, and I wrapped you with fine linen and covered you with silk. Then your fame went forth among the nations on account of the beauty, for it was perfect because of my splendor which I bestowed upon you. Notice the wording here. For your beauty was complete. Not perfect, it didn't have blood. It was complete. It was everything it was to be. Because of my splendor, which I bestowed upon you, I made you who you were. I did these things for you of what you are and who you are. Now look what happens now. Here is this very amazing picture of marriage and courtship and covenant and consummation. And look what happens. Look what happens. The next verse. This is verse 14. Look at verse 15. But you trusted in your beauty and played the harlot. Because of your fame, you poured out your harlotry on every passerby who might be willing. So let's look at this for a minute. What was the beginning of this downfall? The beginning of the downfall was that they had all these blessings and they had all these things that were given to them, and it went to their head. They thought they were really something. My friend, we're nothing without Jesus Christ. You want to tell you who Donald Trump is? He's a speck of dust. He's a speck of dust. Bill Gates may have billions and $50 billion, but let me tell you something. He's only got one stomach. You can't put $50 billion worth of food in more than one stomach. He's a speck of dust. He's here today and he's gone tomorrow. He's a vapor. Let God be true and every man a liar. We're premature dust. You can only get so many people at the funeral of Bill Gates. Look, you trusted in yourself. Look at me. My friend, it's not about you. It's about him. It's not about you. And the minute, that's how a person begins to be unfaithful. It is about me. So I could have a more beautiful wife. I could have more money. I could have the pleasures of sin. I've worked hard for this. I deserve this. When God says, no, that's not for you. That's your destruction. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Which leads us to, let's read on. You also took your beautiful jewels made of my gold and my silver, which I have given you, and made for yourself male images that you might play the harlot with them. Notice, God had blessed them and given them all these blessings, but you took my jewels and my gold and my silver. My friend, the body you have has been given to you by God. You didn't make your body. You don't own your body. That's God's body. My gold and my silver, which I gave to you, and you took all these blessings and you played the harlot. Let's read on. Then you took your embroidered cloth and covered them and offered my oil. And notice the emphasis, my oil, my incense before them. And also my bread, which I gave you, fine flour, oil and honey, which I fed you, you would offer before them for a smoothing aroma. So it happened. And this was their spiritual adultery. They took these blessings, they took the gold they have, and now they were using it, in a sense, to make idols and to commit spiritual adultery and forget. This is exactly what God says to a very powerful moment in the whole Bible. This is David. David was king of Israel. He sinned against God by going and committing adultery with Bathsheba. And he's so brazen about it. He's so deceived by it that God has to send a prophet to him and accuse him of what he's done. And look what God says to this. Nathan then said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel. It was I who delivered you from the hands of Saul." David was David because what God did for him, not what David did for himself. I protected you from the hands of Saul. Was out to find David, kill David, throw a spear at him, hunt him down. Who protected him? God protected him. But David forgot. And my friend, the reason we commit spiritual adultery is because we forget what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. We forget. That's why Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, because we are a people who forget. We forget. We're myopic. We look at our money and think there is a life in our money. We look at our bodies and think there's life in our bodies. We look at immorality and there's life in immorality. We forget. David forgot. Look what he says. I was the one that delivered you. I was the made you anointed king over Israel. I gave you your master's house and your master's wife in your care. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. It was I had done these things. And if that had been too little, oh, I'm sorry I didn't do more for you, David. Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, I'm so sorry. I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? Why have you struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and taken his wife to be yours, and you've killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon? Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house. The reason David's reign was always bloody was because of this sin. You use the sword to kill? I'm going to make sure the sword doesn't leave your throne. He never had peace. That's why he didn't build the house of God, because God says your hands is bloody. Because you have despised me. What if David said, oh Lord, if I could take away this sin, could I have built the house? Probably. Because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companions, and will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You know, God went secretly at the night and he took Bathsheba. You know what God says? He says, I'm going to make your sons have sex on top of your roof, and I'm going to let everybody in the Jerusalem Post read about it. That happened. The sons of David had sexual immorality on the very rooftop of the palace and paraded their nakedness on the top of it. Indeed, you did it secretly. I will do this thing for all of Israel to see. You did it secretly. I'm going to let everybody. You know what Jesus says? What you say in the secret will be proclaimed from the housetop. You think you do your sin in secret? You're an idiot. I'm an idiot. People that do their sin in secret. We're idiots. All Israel, all under the sun. Read on. Then David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has taken away your sin. You shall not die. He should have died. The wage of sin is death. He was a murderer. He was an adulterer. They should have stoned him with stones. However, because of this deed, you have given occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. What David did, he let all these un-Gentile countries say, you see, there's no difference between being a Christian. They also divorce their wives all the time. There's no difference being a Christian. They lie. There's no difference being a Christian. They have secret rendezvous. There's no difference being a Christian. They all got money. There's no difference. Look, because of that, the enemies of the Lord is blaspheme. The child also born in you shall surely die. There was the consequence that she was pregnant. So Nathan went to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's widow bore to David so that he was very sick. He doesn't even say David's wife, Uriah's wife. My friend, we forget. We commit spiritual adultery, and we get carried away from commitment to Jesus Christ because, in a sense, we forget there's a day of judgment. We forget, if I could say, the bridegroom is coming. We forget that he's preparing a wedding chamber for me, and he's preparing a wedding chamber, and he's putting up your picture on the wall and my picture on the wall, and he's making it ready and beautiful, and we're out hoarding ourselves to the world, the flesh, and the devil. Let's read on. Because of all your abominations and harlotries, you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare and squirming in your blood. My friend, remember the day you came to Jesus Christ. Remember your salvation. Remember what he did for you. Remember Sam, May 21st, 1971. Remember the Christian parents you had. Remember you were brought up in a Christian home. Remember God saved you from a false religion or Judaism or Catholicism or a dead religion or Buddhism or Muslim. And he revealed you the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How many times I've spoken to people about Jesus Christ and it's gobbledygook, 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 gobbledygook. They're dead. Thank God it wasn't gobbledygook to me. You forget. Don't forget the day you came to Christ. Don't forget what you were before Christ. Don't forget it. You were a harlot. You were immoral. You were unclean. But in Christ, you've been made a new creation. If any man is in Christ, a new creation. Let's read on. Then it came about after all your wickedness. Woe, woe to you. Remember, Jesus says to one of the churches, says, we're wonderful and we're good and we're clean. And Jesus says, you're blind and you're ugly and you're deaf and you're mute and you're stupid. Doesn't he say that to a church in the book of Revelation? Oh, we're clean. You know what he says? Woe, woe to you. You think you're all right. Woe, woe to you. Again, the whole picture of this is to get a view of who we are from God's perspective. We are the bride of Christ, precious to him. Innocent to him, unique to him, his heart to him. Woe, woe to you. Let's read on. That you build yourself shrines and made yourself high place in every square. Again, this is spiritual adultery. You built yourself a high place at the top of every street and made yourself made your beautiful abominable. And you look, I mean, this is, you spread your legs to every passerby to multiply your harlotry. God wrote that. You spread your legs to every passerby to multiply your harlotry. My friend, it's not about you. God gives you gifts. And what do I use the gifts for? I use them to serve him, to honor him. I use my talents to honor him. Notice what it says again. Can I go back here? You built for yourselves a shrine. Look what it says here. Whoa, you built for yourselves a shrine and made for yourselves. My friend, forget about yourself. You'll find your life in Jesus Christ. The minute you start to think myopically, the minute you start to think about yourself, you're tainted, you're contaminated. You built yourselves shrines and built yourselves high places in every place. You made for yourselves all these things. You built yourself a high place at the top of every street and made yourself your beauty abominable, and you spread your legs to every passerby. See, this is a slippery slope. The slippery slope. You start to think that you're missing something. There's something in for me. I could do better with another wife. I could do better with another husband. I could do better with another situation. I could do better at another church. I could do better. I could do better. I deserve it. You deserve it. So many Christians think that way. Oh my goodness. Save me from the wrath to come. Then he says these words to them. You also played the harlot with the Egyptians, your lustful neighbors, and multiply your harlotry to make me angry. Look at the next verse. Moreover, you played the harlotry with the Assyrians, which you were not satisfied. Look, you made your harlotry. My friend, listen to me. The world could care less about you. The world could care less about you. The world is interested in one thing, to use you, and if it needs to, abuse you. You could work at a job for 50 years, 50 hours a week, and man, when they're not interested in you, you're a persona non grata. And just be happy if they give you a little watch to say thank you. The world is not a thank you place. And you know who's going to be at your grave and at your funeral? The church. The church will be at your service. The church will be at the hospital. The church will be praying for you. The person of Jesus Christ is going to be there. When all others forsake me, when my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. The world is not interested in you. If you're beautiful and cute, they're interested in one part of the body of you. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. My friend, I don't know how, you want to know how sick the world is? The world is so sick that we really care what happens in people's lives in Hollywood. Who gives a hoot about these losers? Amen. Why do we even care who dates, who wears what, who looks like what, who wins? You know, they self-congratulations. Aren't we great? Let's give ourselves the Academy Award. It's the epitome of the decay of worldliness. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the boastful pride. It's not from the Father, but is of the world. Look what it says. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But he that does the will of God abides forever. Look at James 4. You adulterers. You know what the King James says? You adulterer and adulteresses. Male prostitutes. Female prostitutes. Not literal prostitutes, but spiritually. In the King James, he actually delineates. He doesn't put them all together. He puts the two separately. Adulterers and adulteresses. You adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy to God. Read on. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your heart, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Be happy, happy, happy all the time, time, time. Be miserable, miserable. Mourn and weep. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs are the kingdom of God. Blessed for those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Why? Because that's the spiritual principle. The way up is down. The way you want to see exaltation is being humbled. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. Let's read on. This is the judgment, that light is coming into the world and men love darkness rather than light, and their deeds were evil. You know why they killed Jesus Christ? Because men love darkness. The world loves darkness. The world hates Christ. Jesus said this, the world hated will hate you, but remember, the world hated me before it hated you. Now, I'm not saying you go out to the world and try to find enemies. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying you go around with a club to humiliate and degrade people. You're human, you're cordial, you're kind. As much as lies within you, live at peace with all men. But I'm telling you, remember what's behind every human being is that we are sinners. Sinners. I will disappoint you. The free church will disappoint you. Grace Church will disappoint you. But Jesus Christ will never disappoint you. Amen. Thank God I'm married to him. I'm not married to you. I don't mean that negatively. You understand? I know you're laughing, but I don't mean that negatively. Let's read on. This is all this is in Ezekiel, Ezekiel 16. How languishing is your heart, declares the Lord. While you do these things, the actions of bold-faced harlots, you adulterous wife who takes strangers instead of her husband. Men give gifts to all harlots, but you give your gifts to your lovers to bribe them to come to you from every direction from your harlotry. I mean, usually a man will pay for the services of a woman, but the woman is paying the man to do his immorality, and then she can do the immorality. You know, that's what sin is like. When we think about we're committed to Jesus Christ and we sin, it's like, how in the world could I do such a thing? You know, that's why the Jesus says that sometimes when we, how would I say this? that sometimes the dog returns to eat its vomit. You would not think that a natural dog will eat its vomit. But we human beings can do certain things that are pretty detestable. Therefore, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Now, I want to show you another example. This is Hosea. This is a prophet. And to give Hosea a picture of what Israel was doing, again, this is this image here. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of harlotry. Here was a man, and he had to go out and find a harlot, and he says, I want you to marry her. Why? Because that's what Israel has done to me. Look. And have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord. Can you imagine that? I mean, this really happened. This is not a fairy tale. Here was this godly man, and as an example to the people of Israel that they were talking, you know that Hosea got married to that woman, Shunika? You mean that Shunika that is the prostitute? Yes. Why? Because God says that's what we are to him. My goodness. My goodness. Look. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Dablon, and she conceived and bore him a son. Let's read on other chapters. Say to your brothers, Ammon, and to your sisters, Rahona, contend with your mother, contend, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. And let her put away her harlotry from her face, and her adultery from between her breasts. Or I will strip their nakedness and expose her on the day when she was born. I will make her like the wilderness, make her like desert, and slay her with thirst. Also, I will make no compassion on her children, because they are the children of harlotry. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. Read on. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and an omer and a half of barley. I mean, here he's bidding for this prostitute. And then he said to her, you shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So I shall be also toward you. Harlotry, wine, new wine, take away the understanding. My people consult their wooden idols and their diviner wands inform them, for a spirit of harlotry has led them away and they have played the harlot, departing from their God. I will not punish your daughters when they play the harlot or your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with temple prostitutes. The people without understanding are ruined. In the last verse, though you Israel play the harlot, do not let Judah become guilty and do not go to Gilgal or go away to Bethel. And take the oath as the Lord lives. Okay, so I hope you get the picture. It's not very pretty. And imagine our bridegroom is preparing a place for us, and here is our time of preparation to become presented to him, that we would show forth being complete in him and perfected in him. Now, this is a verse I want to look at for a moment. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says something that almost... I've thought of so many times, and we don't even say enough of, and it's this. Paul is looking back at the Old Testament, and let me just look at these at the beginning of these verses. 1 Corinthians 10:4, listen. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from the spiritual rock which followed them. The rock was Christ. This is the children of Israel. They were following this rock or this cloud, and that cloud was their drink, and their drink was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they laid low in the wilderness. Verse 6, now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also crave them. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. Verse 8, do not act immorality as some of them did. Verse 9, nor let us try the Lord as some of them did. My friend, God is writing all these things to us to be, as Paul says, these were written for our instruction. Learn. You're not the newest kid on the block. Spiritual immorality will destroy you. The love of money is the root of evil. Money is not evil. The love of money. The love of a flesh of a woman will destroy you. The love of something inordinate and not yours will destroy you. You can take a good and perfect gift from God and turn it around to destroy you. I could take the gift that God has given me in music and use it for my undoing. I'm convinced if I didn't come to know Jesus Christ, I'd be dead by today. I'm convinced of that. I would be dead. I would be dead if I didn't come to know Jesus Christ. You read on. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed. These are all examples. Now these things happen to them. Look, read this. Now these things happen to them as an example. And they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages has come. I'm not going to take, but let me just read to you a couple of things here. This is the passage I want to look at. We'll be done. Do you not know that your bodies are a member of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says the two flesh shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside his body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you and whom you have from God, that you are not your own? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit whom you have? Listen, do you not know? I know the phone's going off. You can get the phone. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? That God is preparing you to present you to Jesus Christ? Don't love the things of the world. Don't love how God has blessed you with the things that you have. Don't love your car too much. Don't love things too much. Don't love your wife too much. Don't love too much. No. Love Jesus too much. My hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean upon Jesus' name. the solid rock I found. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Notice. And then he says, you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. You have been bought with a price. You know how what it cost Jesus Christ? You know the payment he paid? You don't forget it. Don't forget the cross of Christ. Don't forget that he has come to take away your sins. The blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses from all our sins. You will show all his name, Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I've come to lay down my life for my sheep. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Don't take that for granted. Don't forget it. Don't forget it. Look what Peter says here in 1 Peter, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your fathers, but with the precious blood as a lamb unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ. Realize what it cost Jesus Christ. Realize what it means. And when you're hurting because you have temptation, well, realize what he did to fight against temptation. Realize he spilt his blood to fight to do what God's will. Not my will be done, your will be done. The next time you're tempted and you start sweating great drops of blood, call me up on the phone. Call me on the phone. I'm not asking if you sweat. I'm talking about you sweat blood. Call me on the phone and say, Pastor, this is more than I can handle. Until that day happens, don't call me up. You can handle it. There's no temptation that has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you're able, but along with the temptation will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. We as Christians can be very, very weak. Oh, I'm not happy, I'm not happy, I'm not happy. We're soft. My friend, you're the bride of Christ. The Holy Spirit has put a picture in your heart. A picture in your heart. We love him because he first loved us, right? Even when we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Keep this reminding of yourselves. Peter says this. I say these things to you to remind you, to remind you, to remind you. And then I want to show just one last picture if I can. You know, I'm convinced that the reason you and I have to eat every day, you know, some animals don't need to eat every day. I'm convinced the reason you and I have to drink every few hours is because the Bible tells us man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Just the way we need to eat physical bread and drink physical drink every day, we need to hunger and thirst for God every day. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So I want to give a 3-minute encouragement. Oh, by the way, can I just say this? Notice when Jesus comes and the great judgment comes, notice who the person is called. Then one of the 7 angels who had seen the bowls came and spoke with me saying, come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot. It doesn't say the great king. It doesn't say the great USA or the great China or the great country. Isn't that amazing? The world is a harlot, and we are the bride. Notice, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. The kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, woe, woe, the great city, Babylon, the great city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. Wow. It is all called the harlot. The harlot. Well, this is a word I want to give 5 minutes. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, I've gotten a little more of a, hopefully, a better appreciation of my wife. If I am the bride of Christ, how does Jesus Christ treat me? My wife is my bride. How do I treat her? You should look at your wife as the bride of Jesus Christ, because you're the bride of Jesus Christ. Notice, just as Christ also gave himself up for her, do you treat your wife as Christ treats his bride? You should look at your wife as if she is not just your bride, but she is the bride of Christ. That's given me a much different dimension about my wife, to be honest with you. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also his bride, his church. And then to wives. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he gave himself up the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. A wife radiates, the bride radiates to see her bridegroom. The husbands are to see their wives as the bride of Christ, and wives, you're to see your husband as the bridegroom. Now, he is not yet what he is yet to be, but you are not yet what you are yet to be. But your husband is the bridegroom, the bridegroom. Beloved, we are the children of God, and it has not yet appeared as what we will be. For we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And the last few verses of the Bible, the Spirit and the bride says, come. Come, Lord Jesus. And let the one who hears say, come. And then the one who testifies these things say, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come. Come, Lord Jesus. Come and consummate our marriage. The ketubah will be fulfilled. You will be with Christ. And when we are there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, we're no less days to be his praise than when we first begun. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. And brothers and sisters, I just want to encourage you. Please listen to me. Please listen to me. Perhaps you're in a place that you have, or you are, committing some spiritual adultery. You are not faithful to Jesus Christ. You're not wholly devoted to Jesus Christ. You're toying with the world. You're toying with the flesh. You're toying with the devil. You're toying with the love of money. You're toying with something that's hurting people and destroying things. You're destroying a relationship. My friend, it's not worth it. Your harlotry is not worth it. Adultery is not worth it. It's not worth it. You're going to have the pleasures of sin for a season and cast away eternity. And so I encourage you, bring your waywardness, bring your adultery to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I want to renew my vows to you for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and health. Take this away from me, Lord. Pull this away from me. Rescue me from my own deserts, my own outcome. Father, bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good to have you. Please greet one another in his love. You are dismissed. Thank you.